We've been talking about James now for several weeks, going through it. We're doing an exegesis, which is really, we're just going through it verse by verse by verse. And a lot of people think that Paul's message of salvation through grace and James has a message of works. And they would seem to be at disparity, but I would say they're not. I'd say they're absolutely biblically correct and they work together. But both of them believe in salvation by grace, but James is trying to show the church that their faith will produce works. They're not saved by works, but their faith should produce works. And we should see the evidence of God's work in our lives. We can't earn our salvation, but we should see the results of our salvation. There should be a transformative change. Last week, Stephanie was talking in chapter 2 about mercy versus judgment. And James 2, 12 and 13 says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. How many of you want to be judged? I had that conversation with somebody this last week as we were talking, and I said, you know, in our communication, I'm feeling like you're judging me. I don't mind if you disagree with me, but I don't want to feel judged or condemned, right? None of us like that. And what James is talking about is that mercy is something that we should be giving out to people in lieu of judgment. Another word for mercy is just generosity, being generous. And he talks about how we should be living the law of freedom, the freedom to be merciful, the freedom to want to obey God, the freedom to be obedient to the law that's written in our hearts. And to extend this to everyone around us. Does that mean we should extend mercy to Putin? Well, yeah. We don't ignore his sins and the things he does wrong. And he's going to answer to God for that. But you know what? I want Putin to get saved. And I want him to stand with me in heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Does he deserve it? No, but I don't deserve it either. And I thank God for his mercy that doesn't give me what I deserve. What do you deserve? Because I think if I got what I deserve, there'd just be this little smoldering pile of ash on the ground. Which is probably appropriate because people say I make an ash of myself often. Did I actually say that? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And he also said, "In the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." How many of you have enough good stuff in your life to make up for the bad stuff that you don't have to be very merciful? No. So how much mercy do you think we need to extend? Yeah. Yeah. A whole heap more than I got. Lord, help me with my mercy. Therefore, in not being merciful by being judgmental, he says they're heaping up strict judgment for themselves. Wow, I don't want to heap up judgment for myself. They're not showing mercy in the world around them. They will not receive mercy in the eternal. By showing mercy to others now, which means showing the character of God now, they will discover that their own judgment has been reduced. Wow. Anybody need anything? I could buy some mercy. I could use some less judgment here. doesn't work that way, but he wants us to have a life and a heart of mercy and generosity. And he's going to go in and talk about that some more. So James moves on and he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Judgment without mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so James is going to now move into mercy, faith, and generosity. He's going to show how mercy and generosity and faith, how they all come together in one package. And like I said, the term for mercy is related to giving to those that are in need. That's a merciful act. One form of mercy is charitable giving. I think another form of mercy was what we did this morning, interceding and praying for a church that's in trouble. I've heard some Christians say, oh, well, that's over there and there's nothing we can do about it, so who cares? Put the blinders on and go on about our business. No, that's not the church. We need to feel what's going on over there and be on our knees and to pray and to be merciful and generous and helpful. We need to give. The church over there is in great need. We need to give to those things that they need help with. Why? Because they're the church. They're us. If one is not supposed to discriminate against the poor, then the question would be, how should we treat them? And the answer is pretty simple: with mercy, with generosity, with giving. This idea of mercy and generosity, it introduces another thought on the relationship of works. Mainly charitable deeds or generosity is a result of our faith. You see, being generous should be the result of our faith and our belief in Christ. And James is showing us that our faith has to be accompanied by works. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Well, that's kind of a bold statement. You know what he's really saying here? James is really coming up and he's staring me in the face and he's going, what good does your faith do you when I don't see anything? I don't see any fruit. I don't see the love of Christ in your life. I don't see the generosity. I don't see the things that should be coming out of your life by your faith. In fact, he's saying, I don't believe that you have faith. That's kind of rude, isn't it? Who is he to judge me? Well, he's not. He's just saying, I don't see any fruit. I don't see the fruit. Where's your faith? Because if you had faith, what would you have? Fruit. You'd have fruit. And I've mentioned that before, that when I was a younger man, 40-something years ago, that commercial where the older lady would say, where's the beef? And he showed this little hamburger patty, and she goes, where's the beef? But I heard that in my own life. I heard constantly, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And I was looking in my own life and saying, I don't see any fruit. I know I believe and I know I love Jesus, but I have no fruit. Where's the fruit? I knew that there needed to be fruit. And God began to take me on what I would call a whirlwind Roto-Rooter colonoscopy tour of learning about my faith and learning to let his transformational power turn my faith into producing fruit. Do you see that? And we all need it. So this morning I look at you and I say, where's your fruit? You should be able to see your fruit, right? The principle is pretty simple. What good is it? if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, no fruit. In other words, if a person states that he or she believes all the right doctrines, but their life does not show obedience to Christ, what good is that type of faith? Right? Do you want the type of faith that doesn't produce life? And the answer to his question is, it does no good at all. In case we've missed the point, James adds this question: can such faith save him? In Greek, the way you state a question implies the expected answer. In this case, the answer James expects is clearly, no, it cannot save him. That kind of faith is not a saving faith. Now, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't say it. James said it. Well, you can shoot me if you want, because I agree with it. Then James gives us an example. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Does it do any good? So James is showing us a fellow believer who's in need. What does their fellow Christian do? He or she says a prayer, and they say, go, I wish you well. It's like a blessing that's saying, well, go in peace. To keep warm and well-fed makes this blessing more specific. But it is pious. It is full of faith. It's saying God will provide. It's very religious. It's theologically correct. It is similar to us saying today to someone in need, I'll pray for you. You're in destitution. You need clothes. You're cold. You're hungry. You're miserable. And my answer to you is, oh, okay, you're precious. I'll pray for you. What good did that do? Well, prayer always does good, but what good does it do to the hungry, the cold, the person standing right in front of you? Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever taken your coat off and given it to somebody? Taken your last dollars out of your wallet, bought them food? I'm not asking that we should be ignorant of the things that go on. I would never want to support somebody's drug or alcohol addiction. But I do want to see people fed. I do want to see people clothed. I do want to see them taken care of. And I believe that my faith requires me to answer to these kinds of things. And that's what James is saying. Being religious about it is not going to feed them, is it? What it lacks is they're going to their own closet and pantry and getting out their own clothing and food and sharing it with their brother or sister. Now, James used this as an example, so I think it's a pretty valid example, don't you? And because of this, James says, what good is it? Such a prayer is useless. And he concludes, so are all forms of faith that are not accompanied by action. You see, James is a man of action. James constantly, through the book of James, is pointing us not just to spiritual doctrines and spiritual insights, which he does, but he constantly turns it back to what action should this produce in you? Okay, what's your response? If you're being transformed, what does that transformation do? Shouldn't there be a change? Yes. And James wants to see that action. He's not saying the action's going to save you. What he's saying is the salvation that you've received will produce action. Yes. Yes. We may believe that Jesus is Lord, but if we do not obey him, that belief is just empty words. Well, how many of you have ever raised kids? Or maybe managed people at a workplace, which is the same as managing kids? Or maybe more akin to herding cats? And you grab your son or your daughter and you say, hey, it's your joy to take out the garbage. They go, oh, I'm sorry, sorry, I'll never forget again. Until the next day. What does it mean to you? Their proclamations of turning over a new leaf and doing well when you know they're not going to. Some of you may have had that stray, wonderful kid that actually kept the room clean. I never met one. So all the protestations and everything else were not transformational. Jesus came to save us, transform us, and we should see the actions. In other words, we should take out the garbage and clean our rooms. I'm sorry, sweetheart, I'll start. Okay. Next week. We may believe that God loves the poor, but if we do not care for them, our faith is dead. Your words are not going to keep him warm and fed. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Say what? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, or if it's not accompanied by transformation, if it's not accompanied by something, is dead. Because I'm going to tell you something. The real power of Jesus, when he comes into your life, he will transform, and there will be a difference. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
It has to happen. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Do you get that? I've told this story before, but I love this story because it was so transformational to my own life, and so I'll bore you with sharing it again. I did a lot of work in Mexico over the years. We did a lot of missions trips to the garbage dumps, but I also worked in most of the resorts and in Mexico City. And I don't know how many of you have walked through the streets of Mexico City, but when you do, you're walking over concrete sidewalks that are heaved up from the earthquakes and all that. And then along the sidewalks running along the buildings, it's just person after person after person after person begging for food and money. Women with their children, handicapped people, all sorts of things. But we're not talking tens or hundreds. We're talking thousands. So if you walk for any distance at all, you're walking past lots and lots of people in need. And eventually, you have to get to the point, or at least I thought, you had to get to the point to where you just don't see them. You blank them out. They're not even there. They're just like paint on a wall. Because I can't help that many people, right? And so one day I walked past this Indian woman, very colorful garb, and her three children, and she was handing out her little bowl. And I walked past her, and I heard the Lord speak to me, and he says, why didn't you give her something? And I remember saying, what? Are you crazy? I'm sorry, I'm very irreverent at times. And God kept me alive in spite of that. I said, do you see how many people? As if God didn't see how many people were begging, right? But do you see all these people up here? How do I give? I don't have enough pesos in the world to give all these people something that would make a difference. And the Lord spoke to me very strong, and he says, I don't want you to give to her for her. I want you to give to her for you. Because I need you to have a generous heart. In other words, I need you to have a merciful heart. I need you to have a heart that's broken for people. I need you to have a heart that listens to God to do and help as I can and the way I need to. And then I just had a sense that what he was saying is that my giving was like oil that just oiled up the machinery of generosity and mercy. Do you see that? And I remember it affected me really deeply, and at the same time, I did a lot of work in San Francisco, and if any of you ever have to get from the San Francisco airport over to Northern California to the wine country, Napa, and all of that, there's no direct route. You've got to drive through the city. And so both ways, you got to drive through the city to get back and forth. And so there was a street corner where every time I drove through, there was this guy standing there. And he was always begging. Now, he probably lived in a better house than me, probably made more money than me just by begging. I have no clue. I don't know why. But that wasn't the point. When I got to the airport, I got my rental car. I got some change. I put some change in the cup in the center console. And when I drove past there and I saw that guy, I would stop. I'd reach out and I'd give to him and I'd say, Jesus loves you. And the oil of generosity and mercy would flood through my soul. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying? This is what James is saying. James is saying, hey, if you're transformed by the power of salvation, if you have Jesus in your life, guess what you will see? Generosity and mercy. You're going to see a change. And I don't care how stingy you are, God's going to start turning you into a generous person. And you want to learn a little secret about giving? And this makes no sense. The more you give, the more he gives you. You just count out and give God. You think, well, I want millions. Well, you know what he wants for you? He wants you to have everything that you need. Well, I want more than I need. Well, he knows that too, and he gives you more. God's always given me more than what I deserve. He's always given me more than I need. But he does expect that I should be filled with his compassion, with his joy, with his mercy, with his generosity. What about you? You think that's true? Many years ago, Christian musician Rich Mullins summed up this verse, this very verse in James, and he summed it up in a song called Screen Door. And in it, he says, faith without works is like a song that can't be sung. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. You get it? Faith that transforms. Reading James in context with the rest of the New Testament helps us to understand what he's trying to say. You see, James fits with the whole Bible just perfectly. And people over the years have had such a hard time trying to figure out what James was trying to say. They argue, and say, hey, James is talking about works, and we're not saved by works. And James would say, yeah, I agree, you're not. But if you're saved, I'll see your works. Do you get that? If you're saved, he'll see your works. The crucial point about the gospel he's trying to make is that simple mental agreement of Jesus is not enough. Knowledge is not trust. Salvation does not come when a person agrees to the facts of Christ's life and death and his resurrection. Satan knows that Jesus is God and that he died and he rose again. I'm telling you, Satan's not saved. I'm also telling you that God tells us Satan will never be saved. But he believes. He does truly believe. Accepting Christ is not like agreeing that the Salt Lake City is the capital of Utah. Such a belief requires no response, no action. It just is. In verses 15 and 16, James is pointing out that merely claiming something does not make the claim true. A person who says, I believe, but does nothing to support such belief does not have actually belief that can be claimed. I know that we're running out of time, but I remember the story of the tightrope walker. And there was a promoter in New York that wanted to bring this tightrope walker over from Europe over to the United States, and he wanted him to walk across the tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Who wants to do that? Now, this promoter didn't believe the guy would ever be able to do it, but he figured he'd make more money if the guy crashed and fell into the falls, right? So either way, he was going to win. So he brought the tightrope walker over, and they set it all up, promoted it. There was tens of thousands of people there watching, and the tightrope walker walked across, and then he came and walked back again. And the guy just looked at him and said, "You know, I didn't believe you, but now I believe, I truly believe that you're able to do it." And the tightrope walker looked at him and said, "Really?" So he gets a little wheelbarrow and he puts it on the thing and he says, "Jump in. If you believe, let's go." How many of you feel that way in your salvation sometimes? We got to be like the guy with the kid that was throwing himself in the fire. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I think there's a simple way to look at that. "Lord, I believe. Produce fruit through me. I want belief that's producing fruit." Right? Are you ready to get in the wheelbarrow? I mean, really. Can I tell you something? The church in Ukraine is learning what it's like to be in the wheelbarrow. And they got to trust Jesus. Salvation is about placing our trust in Christ. This salvation will transform us in such a way that we will begin to make new and different choices. I don't like going to church. Did I say that? Hello? I don't like to get out of bed. I'd rather just stay in bed and watch it on TV. But you see, Jesus came and transformed my life, and part of that transformation is I want to be with you.
Hallelujah.
See, that's transformational.
Yeah.
That's not my normal place. But I want to be with you. I want to worship Jesus. I want to be here together.
Yes.
So I guess the truth of the matter is I want to go to church.
Yes.
You want to be the church.
Pretty cool, huh? It's important to note here that what James is not saying. He's not in any way claiming that salvation requires good works. He's not talking about following the law or being perfectly sinless. He's talking about doing good works that are consistent with loving each other and obeying the Father, and that those works come from a place of faith, not because I feel compelled that I got to do something. If you're coming to church because you're feeling compelled, great, keep coming. It may wear off on you. But it should come from a place of I want to be with you. I look around and I see you and I think, praise God, I'm glad you're here. I missed you since last week. I look at you and I say, look at that. I'm seeing the joy of the Lord on your face. That's transformation. I miss the toddlies a lot. I'm glad they're able to come back and to be with us. It's just a joy. Susan. I love being with you. I serve my wife not because I have to, at least in most things, because that would never last. But I serve her because I love her. And I want to do great things for her. And I find things all the time that I'm not doing that she would really like me to do. And if I take on those things and say, oh, well, I got to do them because she requires it, guess what? I never do them. Now, I always wash my own dishes and put them in the dishwasher. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And as long as I was always thinking about it as something that I had to do, I never seemed to be able to do it. But recently, it struck me. It's only taken 40-something years. But recently, it struck me that this was something important to her. And so guess what? I'm actually doing it about 10% of the time. You know why? Because I love my wife, and my loving of her produces good works in me. That love compels me to do things of love for my wife. Gentlemen, did you hear me? Enough said? And the wife said, no, you need to say more. In other words, we are saved only by grace, faith, and this grace, faith, which saves, will produce good works. It's just a simple thing. According to James, those who lack works are probably not saved. Not because they lack works, but because their lack of works proves that they lack saving faith. Our great salvation will transform us and cause us, compel us to always do the will of the Father. Always do the will of the Father. So this perspective, especially our scripture here that says, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This perspective makes James an eminently practical book. It's here that we see that James is not calling us to work for our salvation. He is saying that our faith must produce action in us. Just do it. It's here that we see the working out of our salvation. Our faith gives us the motivation to be generous. If you're not generous, check your belief, check your faith. You may have all the belief in the world in Jesus. He's transforming your lives in all sorts of areas. But one of the areas you're having a hard time with is being generous. Do you know what you do with that? You go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, help me be generous. Do you remember what we read in James earlier? It says if you're going through trials and persecutions and all these things, then if you need wisdom, ask for wisdom, because God, who is generous, will give you wisdom. If you're lacking the ability to be generous, ask him to help you be generous. Do you know what happens to a non-generous person if they have to give some of their money away? It hurts them. Do you know what happens to a person that's generous that has to give some of their money away? They look at it and say, well, it wasn't mine anyway. It's God's. I'm happy to give it. So which one do you want to be? You want to be the one that it's painful for, or you want to be the guy that says, oh, I don't really care? It's all God's. It's easier. Our faith gives us mercy and grace. If you struggle with mercy, then check your faith. And that's the end. I'm going to leave it right there. Would you stand with me? How many of you could say with me this morning, I love Jesus? How many of you could say that where it actually sounds like you mean it? I love Jesus. I'm going to pray that whatever areas of your life that you're finding that your faith is not producing the way you think God wants you to produce, that those are the areas that he'll be bringing to your mind and help you to pray for and ask the Lord to produce in you those things that you need so that you can be like him. Can we do that? Lord Jesus, I just pray that right now. I pray that each one of us, where we know the Lord, that there's not works, there's not some fruit, there's things, areas that just are weak and deficient. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see those things by your Holy Spirit, and that we would take those things to you and ask you to produce the right attitudes, the right faith, the right mercy and grace, so that we could see you produce the fruit that we want. And I pray that for every person here, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.